Much, Emily and Worship Band. Appreciate each and every one of you and all who serve each and every Sunday. You're a blessing to me and to all of us. Thank you. You know, I think many pastors shudder when they think about teaching on giving. I think that's true. I think most pastors, if they could, they would avoid it. And maybe most congregations feel the same way. They shudder too when the pastor preaches on giving and wishes he would avoid it. I look forward to it. So as we come to, Paul makes a shift, a clear shift in the subject matter that he's teaching or that he's writing about in this particular passage. He begins to talk on the subject of giving and a particular gift that is being gathered. And as I said, I enjoy talking about giving for several reasons. First of all, it's biblical giving. I'm calling it grace giving today. That's the title of the message. Is misunderstood. It's abused too often, and it's neglected. I think a lot of Christians don't understand what the Bible teaches about giving. They think they should give, or they believe they should give. They just don't know what their practice should be. It is abused a lot by what I'm going to call faith teachers on TV who are more interested in manipulating people to send them money than they are in the individuals giving to the Lord. And it's neglected by many churches. But it's, yet giving is referred to often in Scripture. In fact, if a pastor neglects the teaching on giving, neglects to preach on it, he's not preaching the whole counsel of God, because it's taught often. And I believe it's necessary for spiritual growth. We grow in Christ's likeness as we learn to give generously and sacrificially. And I'll talk a bit about that later today and throughout these next several messages. But grace giving, finally, I believe, produces joy. That's what a lot of people don't understand. When we give, as God's word calls us to give, over time, you're going to find it brings great joy. I hope that's true of you. I know it's been true of me. And as I mentioned, Paul makes a dramatic shift in the subject matter of his letter, and he's going to encourage the believers at Corinth to practice grace giving. But like this text, like really most texts in Scripture, you need to understand the historical context if you're going to understand what the Bible or what Paul is writing about in this particular passage of Scripture. And we're in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 9. Very early in the life of the apostolic church in Jerusalem, by the way, that was the first church. It was in Jerusalem. And very early, the new believers were confronted with a financial crisis due to a number of factors, and that financial crisis and leading to a great deal of poverty seemed to escalate over time. It didn't just get better. It actually, the poverty among the believers in Jerusalem became worse. But if you think back to the early church, that's in the book of Acts, we learn that God established the church on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. There were many there from all over the Roman Empire, Jews from all over the Roman Empire. They had come to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. On that day, the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit. God came down in a powerful way. Peter preached an evangelistic gospel message. Thousands were saved, and over the coming days, thousands more were saved. Now, remember, all of these individuals, or not all of them, many were from Jerusalem, but many were from other places throughout the Roman Empire, as far away, at least as far away as Rome. And so you had all of these new believers, and they weren't wanting to leave, and you can't blame them. After all, there are no other churches. At this time, this is the only church. There are no other churches in the Roman. This is the first and only church at that time in Jerusalem. And nowhere else could you hear the apostles teaching. And nowhere else could you fellowship and worship with other believers, because there's no other church. This is it. So they stayed. Well, that in itself creates a financial crisis. Well, how did the early church respond? Well, they responded several ways. One of the ways was they shared everything. If you had resources, you shared those resources with everyone else. But you can imagine over the several days and weeks, those resources were starting to run out. So some of those in Jerusalem and that local area started selling possessions, and even they started selling properties to provide so that everyone would have the resources they needed for daily life. But the daily needs soon exceeded the financial resources that were available. And so the early church, from the very beginning, had financial challenges. Second, there was persecution that occurred quite early. Initially, we learn in Acts that the infant church in Jerusalem was viewed with favor. The people viewed them with favor. But it didn't take long till persecution was stirred up. And this would have caused further economic challenges, because you would have had believers that lost jobs, lost businesses, and often were ostracized from their families. And so very early on, you had a church that was poor. There actually was a couple of other factors that I think is important to remember. There was a poor economic climate to begin with in that area because of the Roman Empire. The Romans oppressed them. They put high taxes upon them. So the people were struggling already. And now, over a couple of decades later, when the Apostle Paul is traveling on his third missionary journey, and he, as we'll see in a moment, he's raising funds, we have really a fourth problem, and that is there is a terrible famine that is just this made things drastically worse financially, economically, for the church in Jerusalem. So you have all these factors coming together as this, you know, this great storm that created this problem. And the Apostle Paul saw that, and he had a great heart for the people there. And so what we're going to see as he traveled among the churches that he had planted during his missionary journeys, by the way, some of you may not be familiar with this. The Apostle Paul went on three missionary journeys. He left Antioch. The first one, he covered mainly what we call today Central Turkey, Central Asia Minor, the area of Galatia. And then later, Western Turkey. And then later on into the continent of Europe on his second missionary journey to Macedonia, which is the northern part of modern-day Greece, and then down to Corinth, is the province called Achaia, and it was the southern part. So as he travels back among these churches, he begins to take an offering for the believers who are hurting badly financially, it far worse than what any of us probably can even identify with, and These believers are struggling, so he takes this offering. And in his earlier letter that he wrote to the church at Corinth, that we call 1 Corinthians, in that letter, he gave them instructions. And I've put this in your, no, I didn't put the text in your notes. I will read it to you. Now this is an earlier letter than we're studying, but it was to the same church, the church at Corinth. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, in particular, these are the saints and believers in Jerusalem. As I directed the churches of Galatia, that's modern-day central Turkey, Asia Minor. As I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. You're to do the same. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. When I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And although this was initially written to the church at Corinth, there are some very good principles for giving that we find in this text. And I have included them in your notes. And I'll just briefly go over them and I'll mention them again in the conclusion. But he says on the first day of every week. So that's the Lord's Day. That's today, the Lord's Day, Sunday, first day of the week. And that's when the early church gathered. You're to give systematically. So you give systematically. On the first day, he says, each one of you, that means individually. We don't just rely upon a few individuals or a few families to provide for the needs of the church and the Lord's work. Everybody, each person individually is a part of it. Third is to put aside and to save. So that is, we see, and of course this accompanies the first statement on the first day, but you give consistently. So you consistently prepare your gift. In this instance, it was a gift that Paul would gather from them, that they should have gathered themselves over a period of time. By the way, he's writing about a year later. He's writing about a year after he'd written them the first time. And we'll get to that in a little bit. But you're to put aside and to save. So give consistently and finally proportionately as he may prosper. You can't give what God doesn't bless you with. But if God has blessed you, then you give according to how you have prospered. So you give proportionately. In the church, there's no one expects equal gifts from everybody. But there can be equal sacrifice where everybody sacrifices based on how God has prospered them. And as I mentioned, a year had passed and the offering at Corinth wasn't ready. They neglected, at least it appears the majority of them had neglected Paul's urging to prepare for this gift that he would pick up when he comes. And so Paul finds it necessary to encourage the Corinthian church to fulfill their obligation. And we're going to see in this text three things. He's going to highlight an example of grace giving. What does grace giving look like? And that's what I'm calling it today. Second, he's going to challenge them to abound in grace giving. And third, he's going to explain the motivation for grace giving, which is Christ-like love. And here's the big idea, the main thrust of the message. This is what I think is at the heart of what we're going to read. Grace giving flows from a heart yielded in submission to the Lord, is motivated by Christ-like love, and results in the generous and sacrificial giving of one's finances. Grace giving flows from a heart yielded in submission to the Lord, is motivated by Christ-like love, and results in the generous and sacrificial giving of one's finances. Let me pray before we begin. Lord, I know sometimes it's hard. I don't know why. I have no idea why, Lord, but 31 years has taught me that this is a subject that a lot of Christians don't even like to have to think about or let alone talk about. But Lord, this is part of your word, and you've got something very important to teach us. Help me to teach it clearly and help us to listen and respond obediently. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's look at these first five verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, brethren, again, that shifts the subject matter. Now, brethren, he's got a new subject to talk about. We wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. This is the example that he's going to give of grace giving. That in a great deal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. As I mentioned earlier, Macedonia, so if you think about modern day Greece, if you're at all familiar with a map of Europe, modern day Greece, the northern part's Macedonia, the southern part at that time was the province of Achaia, and that's where Corinth was located. In Macedonia, you have the churches that Paul first planted, established, won the first converts on the continent of Europe. Greece, of course, is on the continent of Europe. And so you have the cities where the churches Paul planted in Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. And those are the churches that he's referring to. And one of the first things that you learn about these churches is they are not the kind of churches that you would imagine would be known for their generous and sacrificial giving. They had every excuse not to give. Every excuse you could come up with not to give. In fact, Paul says they gave out of a great ordeal of affliction. They were facing persecution, and persecution brings uncertainty and instability into our lives. They had no idea what the next day was going to bring. Second, he says they gave out of their deep poverty. Bible historians, and actually just historians in general, tell us that Rome had come into Macedonia, into that area, and fought several wars. In fact, I don't know if you're familiar at all with the Battle of Philippi. It was an extremely important battle in the history of the Roman Empire. And it was fought about AD 42, just outside the city of Philippi, where Paul planted the first church on the continent of Europe. And just outside of Philippi in AD 42, you had two armies, and they were both Roman armies, because this followed the death of Julius Caesar. And there was one army made up of what was called the triumvirate of the leaders Mark Antony, Octavian, who becomes Caesar Augustus, and Marcus Lepidus. And the other army, again, Romans, was Marcus Brutus, and they were the ones defeated, and Gaius Cassius. And it was out of that defeat that Octavian, again, becomes Caesar Augustus, and he establishes that Roman Empire in that time. And of course, this was when Christ was born, the time of the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. And that was fought just outside of Philippi. So you had these battles that were taking place in Macedonia that created problems. And then the Romans took over and they took possession of the silver and gold mines. And they began to tax the copper and the smelting, which were important industries in Macedonia. And then they canceled the right to cut trees for ship and home building. Can you imagine the devastating effect that this had on the economy of Macedonia? And so it's no wonder that he talks about their deep poverty. And part of their poverty was related to these circumstances, and part of it was related to this persecution that they faced. And it's interesting that Paul uses that language. He doesn't just say they were poor. He doesn't just refer to poverty. He refers to deep poverty. Do you notice that? I'm not sure most of us can identify. And we might think of someone's poor if they don't have a big screen TV and at least a couple of cars in the driveway, right? This was far worse poverty than you can imagine. It's important to understand the situation that was occurring among these churches that gave so generously. They had every reason, every human reason, not to give, didn't they? They had all the excuses you need. Now we can't afford to give. Paul, we can't participate in this. I imagine they felt exhausted, daily facing persecution, extreme poverty. I know poverty can do that too. If you have financial problems, it wears on you over time. Yet, look at verses 3 and 4. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us. They begged us with much urging. I mean, it's just, he could have just said beg, but it's much urging. They were begging us continually for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this is something that we fail to appreciate when we give our gifts to the work of the Lord. We are participating in what God is doing. That's important to remember. When you give to Syracuse Bible Church, you're participating in all the youth and the kids ministries and the Sunday schools and the ladies ministries, the Bible studies. You're participating in the proclamation of the gospel, the proclamation of the word of God, the teaching, expository teaching. And by the way, I've had many people tell me you don't find it a lot anymore. Expository teaching, verse by verse of scripture. It's going out not only to you every Sunday, but people are hearing it in different parts of the world. As I've mentioned before, I have a lady in Canada that listens, that contacts, I have contact with. God's work is being done, and you participate in that as you give your gifts. And instead of using their circumstances is an excuse not to give, their deep poverty, he says, overflowed. And I love Paul was a master of words. Beautiful. Their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality or their generosity. And they joyfully and sacrificially gave not what they had in abundance, not what they had in excess. But they sacrificed and gave beyond their ability. They gave far more than even the Apostle Paul would have even imagined. And I think this type of giving, we look at it and we shake our heads in wonder and we think, well, what would cause this type of generosity? Well, there's at least two things I can point to in the text. Number one, their generosity was prompted by the grace of God. Said it in verse 1, now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. The grace of God was at work in and through them. They were responsive to the Holy Spirit's promptings. And that's why I like to refer to our giving as grace giving. I don't like to think about it in legalistic senses. I like to think about giving should be grace giving. And what is grace giving? I actually had this definition. I've changed it a little bit. I might have seen this somewhere in the past. I don't know. But I think this is a good way to think about it. It's an unconditional, sacrificial, and concrete expression of God's love inspired by God's grace at work in and through us. An unconditional, sacrificial, concrete expression of God's love inspired by God's grace at work in and through us. So their generosity was prompted by the grace of God. It was prompted because they had first given themselves to the Lord. We see that in verse 5. And this not as we expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. And when you think about that phrase, first gave themselves, that's not talking about first in time. It doesn't mean, well, long ago they gave themselves to the Lord. That's not what it means. What it means is that Christ was their first priority. That's what the phrase means. First in priority, not in time. Christ, his body, the church, and his agenda was their chief priority, their top priority in their lives. And that produced a spirit of generosity. And in each of these sections that we're looking at today, this first being an example of grace giving, I have a theological principle, and this is it. Grace giving flows from a heart yielded in submission to the Lord and responsive to the Holy Spirit. That's what grace giving is. That's what it is. Well, Paul continues with a challenge to abound in grace giving. Look at verse 6. So he urged Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. And so again, the historical context. Remember, Paul had written, sent a letter a year earlier explaining that four principles are, I broke it up into four principles on how to give, on how to prepare this gift. And Titus had been a part of that early preparation with them. But for whatever reason, they hadn't completed the gift. And so Paul says, we urge Titus that he had previously made a beginning, so he would complete in you. Now again, notice the phrase. This gracious work. This is a work of grace we're talking about. Giving is a work of grace. That's why I like to refer to it as gracious, grace giving, because it's a gracious work. And then he challenges them, but just as you abound in everything. And when you think of that term to abound, it means to be outstanding, to be prominent, to excel. Someone who abounds is excelling in that area. You know, so many times we want to excel in certain areas. Maybe we want to excel in a sport, or we want to excel in the business world. Maybe we want to excel in music or some type of area of education. I mean, there are many areas we want to excel in, but how many of us have ever thought about this that Paul challenges in verse 7, but just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. How many of us think about abounding in giving? That's what he's telling them, the church at Corinth. And the truth is, when you compare Macedonia, northern Greece, what we think of northern Greece, the province of Macedonia with province of Achaia, where in southern Greece, today's southern Greece, where Corinth was located, there was a drastic difference between those two churches. The church at Corinth was far better off than the churches in Macedonia. The intense persecution was absent. They were not experiencing that. There's no doubt there was some persecution, but the intense persecution that was occurring in Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea seemed to be absent in Corinth. Corinth also, and I mentioned this early on in the series of messages, was flourishing financially. This was a place that flourished at this time, at this point in history. As Paul writes, they were flourishing. So no doubt many of the believers in the church were flourishing financially. And I think that that's true. And I think you can prove that biblically. And finally, spiritually, God had richly blessed them. Notice what Paul says, just as you abound in everything. As you abound in everything. And he lists several things. You abound in faith. You abound in utterance and the proclamation of the truth of God's word. And you abound in knowledge and understanding, knowing God's word. You abound in earnestness. You abound in love. In fact, if you go back to chapter 1, even though Paul had to deal with a lot of problems, not chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, but chapter 1 in 1 Corinthians, verses 4 through 8, and I won't go there to read it, but he says, in everything you were enriched in him, in Christ. They abounded in everything. They were enriched in everything. They had all these spiritual gifts that were active. They had been blessed abundantly. It says God had opened the heavens and poured out blessing into their lives. Now, do you see the difference between them and the church in Macedonia? Yet the church in Macedonia is begging to give, and the churches, and the church in Corinth is negligent in their giving. It's interesting, isn't it? It's actually quite interesting. And he says, just as you abound in everything, abound, excel. I think that's the best way to think about that term abound in this gracious work as well, this work of giving. He doesn't give them a percent or a number, does he? He tells them to abound. See, that's grace giving. That's grace giving. Abound. I want you to abound in giving. I've known some people over the years that you could definitely, you knew they abounded in giving. In fact, I know a number of people. But Cheryl and I went to a conference one time for pastors and their wives. It was a very small conference. It was great. They treated us very well. They flew us to Wisconsin and put us up in a nice hotel, and they had a couple speakers. And I remember ahead of time thinking, this one speaker, Dr. Richard Swenson, I don't know, you've only heard of him probably because I've spoken of him. He wrote a book, Margins, early on, and another one about balance. But he was a medical doctor, and I thought, okay, you're bringing a bunch of pastors together and you got a medical doctor for your speaker? What's the deal? I wasn't terribly impressed by that. But I learned he was a very humble, gracious, committed man, both he and his wife. Unbelievable. He shared so many helpful things that weekend that blessed both Cheryl and I, and the other pastors and their wives were there. And I still remember a number of statements that he made. And one of the statements, now he's a medical doctor. He's also a professor at the medical school in Wisconsin somewhere. I'm not sure where, but, and he said, our goal is to plow as much money as possible into the kingdom before we die. How many people have you ever heard say that? He said, that's our goal. We want to plow as much money in the kingdom before we die. And not only did they have that as a commitment, they were intentional. I'll tell you some of the ways they were intentional. And he always prefaced these things. He said, I'm not telling you you have to do what I do or what we do, he and his wife and their family. You don't have to do what we do, but this is what we do and why we do it. That's our goal. So he says, I drive an old car. This was in the 90s, a Chevy, high mileage. Nothing at all fancy you'd imagine a doctor driving. He says, sometimes I even get a ticket parking in a doctor's space in a parking lot. Seriously, he said that. People can't imagine a doctor drives an old high mileage Chevy, you know? I don't know what it was, Bel Air or something back then. I don't know what it might have been. This high mileage Chevy, it wasn't a fancy car. And why does he do that? Save money. He says, I dress very plain. You look in my closet, you can see khaki pants and light blue shirts. That's it. That's it. That's my closet. That's my wardrobe. They had a garden. I mean, they took all these steps. They organized their lives. They were intentional. And they kept saying, I'm not telling you everybody has to do this. This is just what we want to do. They organized their life in such a way that they could give as much money as possible to the Lord. Now, I call that abounding in grace giving. I have known people, and this is true, I know more than one who has said, you know, and he said this too. He says, we know how much we need to live on. We give the rest away. He says, I'm a doctor. I can do that. He says, that's probably easier for me than some other people, but I know other people that do that as well. So the challenge is, here's the challenge. Here's the theological principle. If you want to abound in grace giving, you have to be, number one, you have to be fully committed to it, and then you have to be intentional. Well, there's one more truth that I want to emphasize here. Paul shows them that the motivation for grace giving is Christ-like love. Verses 8 and 9. I am not speaking this as a command, Paul says. Again, grace giving isn't a command. This is nothing I'm telling you right now is a command. I'm just sharing you biblical principles taught in the Word of God. Okay? I'm not speaking this as a command, but as proving the earnestness of others, the sincerity of your love also. For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. See, the motivation for grace giving ultimately is Christ-like love, because you have Christ-like love in you. It should be really that's maturity, right? Growing to be like Christ, having Christ-like love, having a love for Christ that is deep, but a love for others that Christ has as well. And the thing, some people, I know, and oftentimes Christians got to get over, I'm not talking about a feeling. If you base your giving on feeling, you will never abound in giving. When I was first a Christian, not first a Christian, when I really began walking in the Lord as a young man, I had a few rocky years after I got saved as a teenager, but God really worked in my life, and Cheryl and I were attending church, and I remember we'd be sitting there. I was a very young man, my 20s, early 20s, and offering would come. I'd bring out my billfold, and I'd kind of look, what do I got here? And I don't think I want to give a 20. There's a 5. I'll put a 5 in. I had no plan. No plan other than I should give something. And it was kind of more on a feeling. No, we don't give. We don't love based on feelings. We don't give based on our feelings. We give based on our love for Christ, for others. In fact, love should precede our gifts. If you think about Jesus in John 3:16, what does it say? For God so that he, there it is. It's right there. We give because we love, just as God did. Love precedes a gift. Romans 5:8, for God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us because he loved us. See, love preceded the gift. So Christ-like love is, or as Paul uses it here, he talks about the test, but as proving the earnestness of others, the sincerity of your love also, to prove the sincerity of our love for Christ, we respond in action. And the Bible is very clear about that. John 14:15, if you love me, Jesus said, you will keep my commandments. So love prompts obedience always, always. And we saw Jesus is the perfect example. He left the glories of heaven where angels worshiped him, where they obeyed his every command without question. And Paul says, though he was rich, and again, I love the language, don't you? Though he was rich, for your sake, he became poor. He stepped onto this planet in the womb of a Jewish girl, the eternal second person of the Trinity, the Logos, the eternal Son of God, comes wrapped in flesh, steps onto the stage of history, becomes poor so that he can die for us, so that we can become rich with the gift of salvation and all the blessings that accompany it. So we see, and this is a theological principle, grace giving is a matter of the heart. And by that, I just mean Christ-like love. Grace giving is a matter of the heart more than it is a matter of our circumstances. And just like it was with the believers in Macedonia. Grace giving is not a matter of our circumstances, it's a matter of the heart. Well, how do I practice grace giving? I've got three principles and steps you can take. Number one, grace giving begins with giving yourself first to the Lord. That's where really grace giving begins. It begins with your commitment to submit to the Lord, to Jesus as Lord with all of your life, including your finances. I find that that's what people hold back the most. I'm just going to tell you. I don't know, John, do you find that much too? I don't, maybe you don't, but if there's an area people tend to hold back, it's that. Again, I'm not becoming legalistic and say you have to do this, this. I'm just saying, is he Lord over your finances? That's the question you have to ask yourself. That's the question. You know, usually our attitude is, it's mine. Who gave it to you? And actually, and I'll probably get to this as we go through the messages here in 2 Corinthians, all that we have is really the Lord's, and we're stewards of it. See, that's understanding these biblical principles will go a long way in helping you follow and obey the Lord. So, when you give to the Lord, remember that it is an expression of your faith and your trust in the Lord, that He'll provide for you. Second, it's an expression of worship. And third, it's an expression of your submission to the Lord. So grace giving begins with giving yourself first to the Lord. Second, I would encourage you to develop a giving plan and then stick to it. Develop a giving plan unless your circumstances change. Your circumstances may change. Well, then you may have to change your giving plan. Again, I think a lot of Christians fail to give because they fail to plan. That's true about a lot of things in life, but it's also true about giving. And if you say, well, I don't think that's a good way to do it, well, Paul gave a plan. That's what Paul gave them in 1 Corinthians 16 was a plan on how to give. You should have a plan. Now, you may not like Paul's plan. You may want to change it, but you should have a plan. Put it as part of your budget, then stick to it. Will you be tested if you begin giving to think, maybe I don't want to do this? You're going to be tested, I'll guarantee you, especially if you're new to this. I don't know where any of you are. I know many of you have to be giving very generously because the Lord has blessed our Syracuse Bible Church greatly financially. So there are many generous givers here. I know that. I don't know who all of you are, and I don't need to know. That's all right, but I know there are many. But maybe you're not one of them, and you realize this is an area I need to work on in my Christian life. So have a plan, base it on biblical principles. I've mentioned quite a few of them, but I'm just going to tell you how Cheryl and I have chosen to give over the years. I'm not going to deal with percentages and those kind of things, but I want to tell you this is the plan. This is the overarching general plan that we have followed from very early on as we've walked with Christ. Again, completely early on, there was no plan. But at some point, I don't remember when it was, but it was early on, we developed a plan. And I don't remember using Paul's guidance in 1 Corinthians 16, but I would encourage you to follow that because I think it's in the Bible. I think it's great. Paul gave it to the church at Corinth. So we choose to give systematically. Now, for us, that's weekly. Other people give monthly, but you need to have to give systematically. You need to have a plan, okay? So you give systematically. Second, you need to give proportionately. Typically people, and you base it on your income, or what God blesses you with. Let me just put it that way, because it shouldn't be just only on the income, but anything that God blesses you with financially. We give a portion is what we try to do. We have a portion that we've decided to give that or above, not below, but we give that portion of what God blesses us with or above. So systematically and proportionally. And third, we give consistently. So because we give weekly, what if we're not in church? What if we're in Estes Park? Does that mean we don't have to give? No, we either write the check. Write two checks next time or double our check because we want to give consistently. I mean, that's what Paul was telling them to do, give consistently. And so that's how we do it. If you're not gone, it doesn't mean, well, I don't feel like I have to give because I wasn't in church. If you're going to have a plan and stick with it, you need to be consistent. Now, we give first to the local church, which is here, okay? That's the first place that we give. And we have done that from the very beginning. We gave first to the church we attended in Kansas. Why did we give first there? That was our first priority in giving, because that's where we were taught. That's where we worshiped. That's where we served. That's where we fellowshiped. I mean, you can go down the line and talk about all of these things. We were a part of that church, and we wanted to contribute to what God was doing there. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, right? Yeah. See, our treasure was there in that church. And that's where our heart was. And that's where our giving followed. Okay? Your heart's going to follow your treasure, by the way. And so we give first. But what if another need arises? Should I take money out of what I plan, what I have committed to give to the church, to give to this other? No, I don't think that's a good way to do it. Now this is what we've practiced. So if there's another opportunity to give that we want to give to, we give above and beyond what we're giving to the church. But that's abounding in giving, and that's a biblical principle in itself. So that's a way that you can, that's a way that we practice it. But you need to have a plan. If you have questions, want to talk to me, I can help you. I've thought this through, you know. Put it in your budget. You know, some people say budgets are so hard. You know, honestly, I don't think budgets are hard to make. They're hard to live by. They're not hard to make. And really, I'm giving you some financial advice, and you don't even get charged for taking the class, see? Usually you go, and here's the deal. If you get to the end of the month and you've spent more money than you've made, you have two options. Make more money, spend less, or spend less. That's it. Really, those are your only two options. Finances are not that difficult. So if you get to the end of the month and your money's gone, you've spent that plus some. You either have to make more, get a second job. That's what people used to do. I've done that in my life. You get a second job. Cheryl's got second and third jobs sometimes. Or you spend less. It's that simple. Third, make it your ambition to abound in giving. Abound in giving. I think God wants us to grow in this area, because I think we will grow spiritually as we grow in this area of grace giving. And notice, I haven't given you a percentage yet, have I? That I think you should give. I'll let you work that out with God. He wants you to excel. And to do this, you're going to have to first make a commitment. I want to abound in giving. And when you make a commitment, Cheryl was talking, I don't remember the verse in Ecclesiastes. Wasn't that where you were reading in Ecclesiastes about the verse where he said, if you make a vow to the Lord, you better keep it? I think it was Ecclesiastes. Cheryl and I were talking about it this week. Yeah, thanks. Keep your commitments to the Lord. Or don't make them. That was the advice. Don't make it or keep it. So if you make a commitment to abound in giving, then you need to be intentional in how you're going to do it. So how do I do it? How do I do it? Let me give you two thoughts. These are just things I know works because I've done them in my own life. The first is this. I remember as a younger Christian, I wanted to give a certain percentage to the Lord of our income. Or let me get, not just my income, but what God blessed us with financially. And we weren't there. We weren't where we wanted to be. So I thought, okay, this is the commitment that I made to the Lord. Say, God, anything you bless me with above and beyond what I make through my paycheck gets this higher percentage that I want to get to. And I committed to that. And we did it. And you say, well, what might that be? Well, you might get an inheritance. Would you give that larger percentage out of your inheritance? You might have there's many other ways it can come. Here's one that came a few years ago, COVID payment. And some people say, well, do I have to give out of my COVID payment? That's the wrong attitude. Do I have to give to the Lord? The question is, do I want to give to the Lord out of my COVID payment? Then do it if you want to. But that's one way. So we made a commitment. This is long before, way, way, way back before COVID. But we made a commitment. And what I found out that when those extra monies, and none of them were large, but they, you know, it might be $100 or something here and there that came in for whatever reason that we got. You know what I was excited most about? Not that I got extra money to spend, but I had extra money to give. It honestly changed the way I looked at giving. I became such a joyful giver. I would be excited. It was like, yes, Lord, I got more money to give to you. That became my mentality. It wasn't before. It was not before, but it became. So that's one way you can do it. The other way is spend less, give more. I know none of us like hearing that, but you know, if you go buy one of those expensive coffees, I don't, what do they cost? Somebody give me an amount. $7. I don't know what they cost. Every morning you go get your $7 coffee, 5 days a week. Well, what if one day you didn't get your $7 coffee, one day a week? That's $28 more a month you've got to give to the Lord. It's that simple. But that you, I'm not telling you what you have to do. I'm just showing you ways that it can be done to abound in giving. So there's many ways. But I will tell you this. I will tell you this. The people that I have known that abound in giving find great joy in doing it. Lord, it's such a great passage of Scripture. You've taught me so much about giving, and I am excited about sharing all that you've taught me and that you teach us through your word about that. May our hearts be filled with the love of Christ that overflows, not in just how we treat others and respond to others, but how we give. May that Christ-like love overflow, spill over into the giving each week, each month, however often we decide that we are going to give. And I just pray, Lord, as we do that, may there be great joy in it, great joy. And Lord, I want to pray for those who might be struggling and going through difficult times, that you would guide and bless, strengthen, and comfort. And if anyone here or listening doesn't know Jesus as Savior, my prayer is, Holy Spirit, you would convict them of their sin and need of a Savior. Draw them to yourself. Work in their heart that by faith alone they might trust Christ alone for salvation. And Lord, I know when that happens, your word tells us there's great rejoicing among the angels in heaven. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.